Well, let's open up our Bibles at 2 Timothy. And we're going to look at some verses in that book this evening. I wonder, what do you do when someone harms you? When someone hurts you, what do you do? Maybe someone hurts you emotionally. They get to your heart and it's painful. Or maybe someone hurts you physically and that's a real ouch. Maybe someone hurts you painfully, spitefully, maybe deliberately, and certainly always unnecessarily. How should we respond? How should we respond to our hurts and also to the person who has hurt us? Well, this letter, 2 Timothy, is Paul's last ever letter. He wrote quite a few of these books of the New Testament, these epistles. And this one is his last ever letter. We know that because he says at the end of the book that the time of my departure is near, meaning not that he's going to leave Rome where he is to go somewhere else, but rather he's going to leave earth to go to heaven. So he knows he's going to die soon. And as any person who knows that does, they look back on their life. And they reflect upon what's happened, what's taken place, the different situations they've been in, and the different people that they have met, the experiences that they have had throughout the whole of their lives. So they look back and they remember some of the people they've met and some of the things they've been through. And the Apostle Paul has got a lot of time on his hands, maybe not in terms of weeks, but in terms of he's got nothing else to do. Because he's in prison. He says in chapter 1, verse 8, that I'm a prisoner. And he is in a Roman jail where Nero, the emperor of Rome, is about to execute him by cutting off his head. So Paul is using his time to reflect upon the things that he's been through and the kind of people that he's met. And there are very many different kinds of people that he's met in his lifetime. So he looks back and he remembers some of them with real joy. So if you look at chapter 1, verse 3, you see that he mentions two ladies. Chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So he's thinking about these two ladies, Lois and Eunice, the people who were Timothy's mum and grandma. And he says, when I think of them, I realize they had a real sincere faith, and that would have made Paul happy. So here are two people that he met that filled his heart with happiness. And then in chapter 1, verse 15, he mentions two other people that he met as well. He says in verse 15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including, strange names these, Phygellus and Hermogenes. They've deserted him. Once they were really close to him, but now they've forsaken him. For whatever reason, we don't know, but now they're not with him. They've left him all alone. And this would have filled Paul's heart with sadness. But he's going on and he's continuing to think of these different people he's met. So in verse 16, he mentions another one. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Now this made Paul thankful, for this man, Onesiphorus, looked out for Paul. He refreshed Paul. He helped Paul in many ways. So Paul now is looking back and he thinks, oh, yeah, I remember this guy. He really refreshed my heart in Christ one day. But then Paul goes on and he thinks of people who weren't so nice to him. So chapter 2, verses 16 to 18, we see some other people he thinks about. Chapter 2, verse 16. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. Now, this would have made Paul rightly angry in his heart. He thinks about these two guys who are false teachers. They're spreading error. They're destroying people's faith. And that just cut the heart out of Paul. So when he thinks of those people, he's sad. And then, amazingly, in chapter 3, he doesn't mention anyone by name. It's really good to actually look through 2 Timothy and to see all these different names that he mentions and the experiences he's had with them. But in chapter 3, no one's mentioned, apart from Timothy. And then you get to chapter 4, and you've got a few more people mentioned. So chapter 4, verse 10. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. So this man, Demas, he was with the Apostle Paul. He worked with the Apostle Paul. He was a man of faith with the Apostle Paul. But now Paul says, he's deserted me. And the reason he's deserted him is because he loved this world more than he loved Jesus. So he deserted Paul. And when he thinks of Demas, it makes Paul grieve. And then in verse 10, he mentions this man, Crescens. He's gone to Galatia. Maybe on missionary work, left Paul with a feeling of loneliness. And then in verse 10 as well, he mentions Titus, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia, and maybe again on missionary work. And then verse 11, he mentions Luke. Only Luke is with me. But that's a real comfort to Paul. And then again in verse 11, he remembers a man called Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Now this man, Mark, is the one that wrote Mark's gospel. It's John Mark. And he was one of the people that came on the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. And he actually deserted Paul on that first missionary journey to run back to Mum. Because he was afraid. And now Paul says, and then Paul would refuse to bring him on the second missionary journey. But now, years later, he knows that Mark has matured and Mark has changed. And Paul says, I want him with me because he's a real encouragement to me. And that would have made Paul encouraged. And then in verse 12, he mentions a man called Tychicus, which always makes me want to itch, but I don't know why. He's in Ephesus, probably on missionary work, a faithful brother. So all these different people he's mentioning. And then he gets to this man called Alexander. Verse 14. Alexander, the metal worker. He did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Now, there's a real change of tone here, isn't it? After mentioning in that previous paragraph about those people that he wanted with him and were an encouragement to him, now he thinks of Alexander the metal worker. And that's to distinguish him from other kind of Alexanders around, Alexander the metal worker. And when he thinks of Alexander the metal worker, he realizes the harm that he did to Paul. That word that's translated here for harm can be translated evil. He did me a great deal of evil. He wronged me. He injured me. He hurt me. Now, when Alexander did that to Paul, we're not quite sure. There's a few theories around. Maybe it's to do with the riot that took place in Ephesus in Acts chapter 18, or maybe it's to do with Paul's arrest by the Romans, or maybe it's to do with something with Paul's trial before Nero. Maybe Alexander gave false testimony or false witness there. But however Alexander hurt Paul, he did hurt Paul. And Paul remembers that hurt, and he says, Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. So Paul has been hurt. We started off by asking, what do you do with life's hurts and with people that harm you and hurt you? What did Paul do? I don't think that Paul was hurt physically by Alexander, But he was hurt, certainly in his work, that was hindered. And he was probably also hurt then in his heart and his emotions. And whatever Alexander's motive was, it wasn't good. Maybe he was spiteful, maybe he was jealous, but he painfully hurt the Apostle Paul. What then do we do with hurts? Because we all have them. Some get hurt more than others. Some people have just simply closed down their hearts and won't let anyone else into their hearts. But those with open hearts and those who really want to develop relationships and in fellowship with each other and have good friendships, then you open up yourself to hurt and to harm. The Apostle Paul was a really relational kind of guy, and he was hurt. What did Paul do with that hurt? And this can really apply to us this evening as well, because I should imagine most of us would have been hurt at some point in our lives, deeply or not so deeply, but we've been hurt by others. What do we do with that hurt? What did Paul do? Well, Paul couldn't just forget it. He remembers Alexander. Here he is in a Roman prison, and he says, Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. So he can't forget that hurt. He can't remember. He can't forget the thing that he went through. In many ways, Paul still hurt. Now, you've got to try and reconcile that with another verse the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians when Paul said, love keeps no record of wrongs. And yet here is Paul reflecting on Alexander saying, he hurt me. That man harmed me. See, there are some hurts that are just too painful to forget. Some things still come back to your mind years later, and they still hurt. The pain is still felt by you. It's not that you haven't forgiven that person, but it is that you cannot forget what that person did to you and the pain that it caused. And the Apostle Paul says, Alexander the metalworker, boy, he hurt me. So that's the first thing. He can't forget it. The second thing is this. He warns Timothy about the danger of Alexander. There in verse 15, he says, you too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. So watch out for him, Timothy. So Alexander was still around, you see. Paul was in prison. The good guy was in prison. And Alexander was free. Isn't that just like life? And Paul says to Timothy, watch out for him. He's a dangerous man. This wasn't gossip. This wasn't slander. It's wise. Watch out, Timothy. If he hurt me, he will hurt others. It is the way of love to warn a person when they are in danger, especially if that person has a track record of hurting other people. Sometimes, of course, if that hurt is violence in a domestic situation or to do with children, it's not just warning other people, it's actually reporting them to the authorities. And that might be necessary to alert the authorities of the danger. But here, the Apostle Paul is alerting Timothy of this dangerous man, Alexander. So what does Paul do with this? He can't forget it. He warns Timothy, but in verse 14, he hands it over to the Lord. Look what he says in verse 14. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. He puts Alexander and the harm he has done into the Lord's hands. Now, this is not a prayer. Paul isn't saying, Lord, repay him for what he has done. Strike him down, Lord. He's not saying that. He's just making a statement. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. Paul is not seeking personal revenge on this man that has hurt him. He's saying, I'm not going to take this into my own hands. I will not deal with him as I think he deserves to be dealt with. I will not do an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, an email for an email, a Facebook message for a Facebook message, a text for a text. I won't do that, Paul says. I will place the person in the situation into the Lord's hands. Isn't that what we read in Romans chapter 12? Just flip back to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 17. Remember that word harm can be translated evil. Romans 12, verse 17. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of evil. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, and Paul's being realistic here because he knows it's not always possible, but if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge. My dear friends, don't take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. The Lord will repay him for what he's done, says Paul. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. But don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So put him in the Lord's hands, realizing that God will do that which is right. In the Old Testament, a man called Abraham said, the judge of all the earth will do that which is right. And that's what Paul is saying here. Alexander the metalworker has really hurt me, but the Lord will repay him for what he has done. I won't. God will. Now, why should we do this? Because surely it is easier to repay someone. So someone punches me, punch them back. Imagine if the Bible said that. Someone does evil to you, you do evil to them. Someone punches you, you punch them. Someone says something nasty about you, you say something nasty about them. That would be so easy. And doesn't that appeal to your sinful nature? Or maybe I'm a little more sinful than you. That would be so easy, wouldn't it, to do? You said that about me? You called me a bad person? I'm going to call you an extra bad person. But that's not the way of Jesus. Why should we take the harder way, the way that Paul does? I won't pay him back. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. Why? Well, there are great benefits in following the way of Jesus. Let me mention to you five of them very quickly. Five benefits of following the way of Jesus. First of all, it shows our faith in God. When Paul says the Lord will repay him for what he has done, Paul really believed that. He knew that God was a God of justice and that one day justice would take place. And he trusted the Lord to take this situation on. And this is real a way of wisdom, to put our hurts into God's hands and to put our desire for revenge into his hands and to let God deal with that rather than ourselves. Because our trouble is that we will take two eyes for one eye. We will send two texts for one text. We always go the extra mile in the wrong way. No, we're not to stew about that person or to take revenge on that person. We are to trust God to do the right thing. That's not the easy thing to do, but it shows our faith in God. That person's really hurt me. I put it in God's hands because, Lord, I believe in you. And we just sang it. So that's the first reason why we should do this right thing, is because it shows our faith in God. If we take revenge and get our own back, then we're showing we've got no faith in God. We're showing that we don't believe God will do that for us. Second reason why we should follow the right way is because it will set us free. Remembering the hurts is one thing, and we've said that there are things we cannot forget. So remembering them is one thing, and that's not necessarily wrong. But dwelling upon them is quite another thing. If we dwell upon the hurts that have taken place in our lives and the people who have hurt us, then they will monopolize our thinking and entrap our mind into their power. And it will become like a vicious circle going round in our mind, and eventually it will eat us up and we'll become all consumed by what's happened to us. And we'll be held captive to the feeling of vengeance. So to place it in the Lord's hands is to be set free from that desire of revenge. Paul was in prison, but his heart and mind were free because he leaves it in the Lord's hands. You know, doing this, God will eventually, as we do this, as we place this in the Lord's hands, then God will eventually give us peace of mind and an ability, yes, to remember it, but to cope with the memory of it. Third reason why we should do the right thing. The person who hurt you will be shamed and may be brought to repentance. This might seem like a little bit of an odd thing to say, but in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul did say that you can pour hot coals on a person's head, which might seem very nice if you've got an enemy. But the way of actually doing that, and I guess it's a picture of shaming someone, the way of actually doing that is not to physically do it or to take revenge, but not to take revenge. And then you shame the person who has hurt you, and they bring them to repentance. You know, a person will know if they've hurt you, if they've deliberately done so. They will know if they've been spiteful to you at school, or at university, or at work, or even in the church, or in the home. They will know that, and hopefully they'll feel bad about it, and they'll be on edge, just waiting for you to get your revenge upon them. But you don't do it. You don't take revenge. And that shames them. It pours hot coals on their heads and hopefully brings them to repentance. So there's the third reason why we should do the right thing. The fourth reason why we should do, there's five of these, the fourth reason why we should do the right thing and not take revenge on someone who hurts us is this. Because then we will reenact the gospel. We will reenact the gospel. Now, this is really powerful. The gospel declares that God's grace and mercy has come to us. The gospel declares that God has shown us such grace and such forgiveness that he does not treat us as our sins deserve. So often we want to treat people as their sins deserve. Thank God. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. And we've hurt God in 100 different ways. And we have harmed his work again and again. And sometimes we've hurt his people as well and his family. But he does not treat us as our sins deserve. And every time we refrain from revenge and refuse to hurt back or to harm in return, then we're showing the love of God in the gospel, we're being like Jesus. And that will be a great witness on our front line. Yeah, so an unbelieving friend might say to you at work, that they know someone's hurt you at work. In all kinds of different ways, they know that. And they think, your unbelieving friend says, right, they got it coming. But you say, no, I am not going to pay them back. And your unbelieving friend says, do you know what I would do if they did that to me? And you'll say, I'm not going to take revenge. The Lord will repay them for what they have done. And that is the gospel. And you can actually act out the gospel in a work situation or a home or a school situation by not taking revenge when you've been hurt. It's a really powerful thing. Now, people might think that you're really weak for doing that. But Jesus was crucified in weakness. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Fifth and final reason why it's good to do the right thing is because then we'll be walking in the light. See, the way of revenge and payback is the way of darkness. The way of forgiveness and self-control is the way of light. This is what holy people have done in the past. They have not taken revenge. And we can walk in their steps. So Paul did it here. Alexander the metal worker, he's really hurt me. But I won't pay him back. The Lord will repay him. Where did Paul learn that? Where did he get that from? We know he got it from the scriptures, of course, because he would have read some of the prophecies. But also he wrote Romans chapter 12. So obviously he knew it. But where did he see it in action? Where did he learn this? Was there a visible demonstration to him one day where he actually was watching something take place and he realized that this person didn't pay the other person back? Well, yes, there was. Paul had seen someone deeply and painfully hurt and yet refusing to strike back in revenge, but instead commit himself to God. And this made a really powerful impression on the Apostle Paul. So turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. There's a man called Stephen. And this man, Stephen, was on trial for his faith before the Jewish authorities called the Sanhedrin. And they'd set him up, really. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, after Stephen had given his so-called defense, the Sanhedrin didn't like it one bit. So here's what they did, verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. That's terrible. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. That young man named Saul was now an old man named Paul when he wrote 2 Timothy. It was exactly the same man. So here is this young man, Saul, being a willing witness to the murder of Stephen. Verse 59. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, I'm going to get you. Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. That was before Saul was a Christian. Lord, he said, do not hold this sin against them. How powerful was that? Saul of Tarsus could never forget that. Later on, when he was giving his testimony, he makes reference to this very event. And he could never forget the time that he saw a man called Stephen not take revenge verbally against those who were actually killing him. Wow, that's so powerful. Where did Stephen learn that? Stephen learned it from the Lord Jesus Christ. For Stephen would have mixed with the apostles of Jesus. And they would have told Stephen again and again the events of the death of Jesus and the words of Jesus on the cross. And the words of Jesus on the cross and the events surrounding that crucifixion were really similar to the death of Stephen. For Jesus, the Sanhedrin were baying like hyenas after him. The false accusations against Jesus were terrible. The horrible lies and words against the Lord Jesus were terrible. And when they pulled out Jesus' beard, bit by bit, and when they spat in his face, and when they got a stick of wood and they hit him across the face, and when they whipped him on his back and said, prophesy, who hit you? Jesus didn't say, I'll get you, you. No. What did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. What did Stephen say? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. What did Paul say? Alexander the metalworker has done me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. I will leave it in God's hands. It's not for me to take revenge, because I'll go too far and make it worse. I'll leave it in the Lord's hands. I remember a pastor had a great influence on me, a man called Wayne Detzler. Was a pastor up in Bristol. And so when I was thinking about going to the Christian ministry, he kind of laughed. And, but he was very, very supportive. And then he said this. He said lots of things to me, but there was one thing I really remember, and it was this. Paul, never try to defend yourself. Basically, with life's hurts and harms, we can either choose the way of Jesus or the way of revenge. One way will eat us up. The other way will set us free and give us peace and make us like Jesus. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. And that needs to be us as well.